This past week, I had the privilege of hearing two very important messages, particularly as I was thinking of preparing for today. One of them from two very different people. One of them from our elders that many of you know in our workplace ministry breakfast that we had. And John Hawkins was sharing this week about how God has helped him through these huge times of economic turmoil and so forth, and different things that he had to face. And he's made a statement that stuck with me, and I have thought about it all week long. And he said, "I have learned that you do not have to win to succeed. That circumstances sometimes require us to be humble." As I pondered that, another speaker, the Dallas Leadership Prayer Breakfast, was supposed to be Colt McCoy, the quarterback of the University of Texas, and his father. And his father was going to come and just say a few things and then turn it over to Colt. But that evening before, Colt got food poisoning and had 105-degree temperature and was in the hospital, called his dad and said, "Dad, you got to take it. I'm not going to be there." So Coach McCoy, a wonderful man, Brad McCoy, who's won three state championships in his own right over the years out in West Texas, very apologetically spoke, but it turned out to be an incredible message that I wished everyone could have heard. He said, focusing around the issue of preparing for life. And his first point was, prepare your child for the path and not the path for your child. He said when Colt was in the eighth grade, he was undefeated in high in the eighth grade. In the ninth grade, undefeated. In the tenth grade, undefeated. In the 11th grade, he played up to the next to the last game of the season and was injured, and they had to take him to the hospital, and they lost that one game. Came back and won the final game, but didn't get into the playoffs. And then his senior year, they went undefeated through the season. 50 games he had never lost when he was on the field. They went into the state championship and lost in the last seconds. Coach McCoy said he looked for his son amongst all the players. Those who had won were jumping all over the place, and people were milling around and running on the field, and he couldn't find him. And so he asked one of the other players, he said, "Where's Colt? Where's Colt?" And he said, "Well, I think he's out in the middle of the field." And he went out there, and here he was laying prone in the field, sobbing. And he said, "I waited for a few moments, and I finally said, 'Colt, we need to get up and go.' But he's kept sobbing. And I finally said, 'Colt, we've got to get up. You've got to go.' He kept sobbing. He said, finally, I got mad at him, and I said, 'Colt, get a lick, get a grip, move on with life. We need to go.' And Colt looked up at him, and he said, 'Dad, I don't know how. I've never faced this before.' And his dad said, 'I realized I had not prepared my son to lose.'" It reminded me how important that lesson was when Harriet and I went to the university on our first call and pastorate at Chattanooga, where our good brother Tim is now. And wanting to know what to do, I wanted to disciple men. I'd asked Wisdom, said, "Well, just teach something you know." So we taught a course on marriage. And I thought, well, it'd be a good way to get to meet the men. Well, what I didn't realize then as a rookie that, you know, men don't like to come to marriage classes. But women do. And they make sure that the men get there. So we taught the first class, just textbook, perfect. Just exactly the way I had learned it. I mean, I followed the script and everything. And we decided we would limit the numbers of people who would, you know, just 12 couples at a time. And so in the second course, when we started up to teach it, Harriet and I got into one of the worst fights we've ever gotten into. And when we walked in, we couldn't even look at each other. She went straight to the back and sat down and faced the back wall. And I said, well, I said, you know, here we are talking to this new group about marriage. And I said, you know, we have our troubles every once in a while. In the back of the room, Harriet said, we sure do. And I said, you know, and sometimes it gets difficult to even kind of solve them. She said, that's exactly right. And I knew we were in for trouble for that night. And I started talking about what we had struggled and where we had failed. And you know what? We couldn't keep the people away. When we talked about our weakness, that's what made people want to come. Because you see, people are far more interested in your failures and your weakness than they are in your successes. Today, we talk about the triumphal entry, but it was an entry of weakness. Would you please stand as we read our passage together? And now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent his two disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you anything, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Jesus asked us to remember his death until he comes again. Why does he ask us to remember his death? Why not his love? Why not his words, his truth? Why not his life? The gospel writers, even though Jesus spent 33 years on earth with a 3 and roughly half-year ministry, the gospel writers focus the majority of their attention on the last few days of Jesus' life. Matthew devotes 1/4 of his gospel to that period of time. Mark devotes 1/3 of his gospel to that time. Luke, 1/5 of his gospel, and John, 1/2 of his gospel on those few days. It all began with the triumphal entry. Each gospel mentions it with significant details. It was a day that was carefully planned and arranged by both God the Father and God the Son. It was arranged in order to set the stage for what we normally consider the significance of Easter, which is Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. But this had to happen. It was a week in which the Passover was celebrated. Every Jewish male was required by law to come for the Passover. It was the highest holy day of all of Israel. And the city swelled to three times its normal size. This particular Passover was the most important Passover that would ever be celebrated. There was tension in the air and incredible expectation. John tells us that all of the people were looking for Jesus. Why? Because just a few weeks before, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And it said many Jews and Jewish leaders had come to faith because of that. And they were all looking for him, expecting him to come. So much so that the religious leaders had determined, we have to kill him. And we've even got to kill Lazarus because of the evidence. So many people knew Lazarus. But Jesus chose this particular day for his entry. The Father had planned it, appointed it hundreds of years before. Only a few faithful people had even remembered this prophecy. Just as when Jesus was born and the Magi came and said, Where is he to be born? They didn't know. They had to look it up, but it was right there. They found it right quickly. But you see, they had forgotten the prophecies. But the prophet Daniel had prayed about the people of Israel and how would God deal with his people in the future. And in chapter 9, in a vision that God gave Daniel, he told him, he said, the Messiah will come, and he will come and deliver your people from their sins. But he will come in 69 weeks of years. This is simply the way it was stated, a week of years. And if you multiply that out, 69 times 7, you get 483 years. He said he would come from the issuing of the decree to rebuild and restore the city. And Artaxerxes issued that decree, we are told, in history outside of the Bible, in 444 B.C. When you add all those dates together, the day was appointed. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on March the 30th, 33 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It had been prophesied. It was a day that was planned for Jerusalem by God himself. It was also a day in which Jesus had arranged, because in that day, the very day that he chose, that was the day that the high priest selected out of hundreds of animals the perfect, unblemished lamb that would be slain on Passover. And that's the day Jesus chose to present himself to the nation. He also chose the manner in which it would happen, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9 that said, as we read in our passage, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And we read that Jesus sent two of his disciples out ahead of him to find this colt and its mother. And he told them that if anyone questioned him, just say the master had need of it. And that's exactly what happened. And why would someone let their donkey and their colt go? Because Jesus had arranged it ahead of time. But why a colt Mark tells us that it was a colt on which no one had ever ridden. And whenever an animal was selected that had never been ridden, it was always in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy tells us, for sacred purposes. And Jesus came because this was a sacred event. The colt was smaller, and of course would only let someone ride on it if its mother was there. And that's why he has both animals there. Jesus did not ride in as a conquering king on a stallion, because that was not the purpose for his coming. Instead, he rode in on a colt, symbolizing humility, and his coming for peace. He was given the name, the Prince of Peace. And he rides into Jerusalem not as king, but as the Prince of Peace. He came first to establish peace, because peace has to be established before salvation can be received. The people respond instantly with proclaiming him as Messiah. Three ways they responded. First, they laid their cloaks down on the ground for the animals to walk over and the people to walk over. Only two other times in the Old Testament had that happened. It was always when a king came into the city. And then they started cutting palm branches down, and palms were the national symbol. It was the symbol of freedom and nationalism for Israel. And in essence, they were saying, "This is our king. He will free us." That's what they were saying. And then the scripture says that he shouted, "Hosanna." They shouted, "Hosanna in the highest." And the words that they chose were taken right out of Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. And literally, Hosanna means, "Save us." That's what it means. "Save us. Son of David, save us. From the highest of heavens, save us." That's what they were crying. It so infuriated the religious leaders that Luke tells us that they said, "Stop, Jesus, stop them from the blasphemy of what they are saying." And Jesus turned to them and said, "If these were silent, the stones would cry out because of this day." And so they knew that Jesus came in to be Messiah. Matthew says that all of the city was stirred, and they were saying, "Who is this one that everyone is proclaiming is the king, that is the Messiah?" And they say, "It is Jesus, the one who comes from Nazareth, the prophet. He is Messiah." Everyone knew Jesus was presenting himself as the Messiah. But knowing that they would reject him, Luke tells us that Jesus stopped partway down the hill. The Mount of Olives is about 300 feet higher than the rest of the city. And as you come down that hill, the whole city, especially someone raised up sitting on an animal, could see. And here he's coming with this great procession, shouting Hosannas. And as he comes down, he stops and he begins to weep. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you had only known this day, the things that bring peace." You see, he came to bring peace, but the people only wanted power. He came in humility, but they only wanted honor. He came to bring in a heavenly kingdom, but they wanted an earthly kingdom. They clearly understood who he was, and he let them proclaim him in that way. But you see what they wanted him to come for their purposes and not his own. You see, he came to fulfill the Father's will and not the will of the people. He came to prepare them for the true kingdom. Let me return just a moment to the speaker I heard, Coach Brad McCoy. He said that after Colt graduated from high school, went to the University of Texas, there became the winningest quarterback in the history of National Collegiate Football, getting to the national playoff game, twice nominated for the Heisman Trophy. And in that last year, just several months ago, it was given instead to the running back that they were going to play in the national game. A disappointment, yes, but Coach McCoy said that this would be the game that would show it. This would be the game that would bring everything together. He said, that day in California at the Rose Bowl when I woke up, it was a beautiful day. And I said, Lord, thank you. This is the day. We'll bring honor to your name. Because Colt was an outstanding, outspoken Christian. They went into the game, kicked off to Alabama. Alabama couldn't do anything with it, had to kick. Colt McCoy came in, immediately took them right down to the goal line. Colt told his dad later, he said, Dad, I knew exactly what they were doing. I knew it ahead of time. I knew exactly how we were going to win the game. And then a freak hit. If you saw it, it didn't look that serious, but a helmet hits him right at the joint of the shoulder. And he comes out of the game, his arm hanging limp. And Coach McCoy said, I saw it, and I knew immediately he was hurt badly. And I said, God, no, not this, not this. Why? We've waited all of his life for this moment. Why? Why this? Now. He went into the dressing room and Colt tried as hard as he could to throw the ball, but his hands were completely numb. They had to lock his helmet in the locker because he wanted to go back on the field. And they went out, played valiantly, but without their leading quarterback, they lost to a worthy team. Coach McCoy said for weeks afterwards, we ask ourselves why. God, what are you doing? And then he said, I begin to receive thousands of emails and text messages. Because after the game, Colt was asked what he thought. And he said, I've always given glory to God. I never question why things happen the way they do. God is in control of my life. And I know, if nothing else, I'm standing on the rock. His father said later when he talked to him about it, he said he really couldn't remember that he'd actually said that. It just came out. And then he said, as time went on, I began to realize that God had the very same goal that we had. Only he chose a different path to get there. More glory came to God in defeat and weakness than in victory. And thousands of people have responded to Christ. You see, it is in weakness that God's glory is seen. It is in humility that we find the way to grace. Because humility is the only soil in which grace can take root. And Jesus came in weakness on a little baby colt to bring peace. My friends, do you lack peace with God? You see, you can't have the victory until you humble yourself and acknowledge, Lord, I don't have what it takes to know you. I don't have what it takes to win over this problem. And in that humility is when grace begins to grow. If you don't know Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, that's where it begins. That's how God prepares us, because Christ came to establish peace. Peace with God. Peace between you and God, and God and me, for salvation purposes. If there are events and circumstances in your life where your heart is troubled, Christ says, do not be troubled. I give you my peace, not as the world gives, but my peace. Where are you needing peace in your life? Humble yourself before our Savior. Prepare your hearts for this week, for the glory of Good Friday and the glory of Greater Sunday begins when you accept in humility the peace that only God can give. Our great and wonderful Father, we thank you that Christ came clearly as King Jesus, but he presented himself as the Passover Lamb to be slain in weakness, because only in that weakness, as he humbled himself, was the cross possible. And I pray, O Father, that you will prepare us in humility this week as we live in expectation of celebrating your death, which you have told us to remember, because we so easily forget. We pray this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.